I'll never forget my mother-in-law, who was Jeanette's stepmom, came just busting a gut one morning as she was telling us what her grandson, which is our nephew, did one morning. They were, you know, kind of taking their time getting up, and Grandma, which was Carol, stood up in bed there, you know, and just put her, she's laying down, put her head on her hand, you know, kind of made an arch with her elbow, as little Dustin ran in. He was just little. And he ran in, and she was laying there in bed, and she says, "I sure love you." And he looked at that, and he must have been about 3. And he looked at Grandma, and he put his arm up like this, and he said, "I love you too." If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verses 22 through 28. As we read this morning, I'd like you to listen for the word law. By the way, it's wonderful to have you this morning joining us online as well today. We really feel like it is our privilege to have you join us today. We're doing our best with our technology, trying to make sure the mics are on when they're supposed to be, and we're just learning as we go, and I appreciate your patience with us. If you've tuned in with us this morning from some state other than Illinois, that's pretty amazing. We know that you're tuning in there because we've seen your footprints on the website. We can kind of see as we look at the review of the year and of the week and of the month that there's folks who are joining us from all over, and we're so thankful to have you with us today. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate." Everybody go, "He ate the consecrated bread, which is unlawful only for priests to eat. And he gave also some," everybody go, "also gave some to his companions." Yeah. Careful, Steve. "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" By the way, did you know that Steve and Stephanie became grandparents this week? We had to reinforce Steve's buttons this morning on his shirt. We were all a little nervous that they'd come flying off of there. But congratulations, guys. He's beautiful. For the last 3 weeks, the underlying tone of Mark has been this sinister backdrop, which includes the Sadducees, Pharisees, and teachers of the law being very upset with Jesus. If you remember back, you remember that every time Jesus does something, they are in the background muttering to the disciples, saying something like, "Did you know that what your teacher is doing is unlawful?" And here we are again this morning. The disciples and Jesus are walking through a grain field, and the disciples are picking some grain, and the Sadducees, Pharisees, and teachers of the law are saying, "Your teacher is in violation of keeping the Sabbath." So we're going to talk about that this morning. Oftentimes, we try to do what's right, and it comes out backwards. We're looking at the pattern, and we try to reinterpret it into our lives, and yet it doesn't work out. Sometimes, without even thinking about it, we begin to do things backwards. Sometimes the mental image of how something needs to be done overcomes the practical solution. Hello, hello. This is what it looks like when a child has not learned to understand the word no. Or what about the dog? That's a great... I don't know. Doing things the wrong way. Making things harder than they have to be. And pretty soon, before we know it, we've got the cart in front of the horse, going against the original design for which we have been created. And pretty soon, you heard me mention the title of my message last week, Cars Were Meant for Driving. That's where I was going with this. Before long, if we're not careful, we will get the cart before the horse, we'll get the car before the driver, and the work that we're trying to do, it should ought to be really simple, Jay, to get from point A to point B, but why is it so difficult? Well, we've got the cart before the horse. We've got it backwards. Now we're trying to do the right thing. I love you. But we got it backwards. And that's what Jesus is helping us with today. Often before we realize that we've got things turned around, we're finding it more difficult than it should be. It's a matter of remembering why it is that we have been created and our purpose and function to live life these days. Sometimes we forget that we get to do this. Amen. That we don't have to do this. That we get to come and participate in a church function. Amen. We don't have to. That we get to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we get to come to church. Every Sunday, I wake up and I think, I want to post on Facebook, I love Sundays. But I'm afraid that people would, you know, think I was weird or something. But I just love Sundays. We get to do this. Amen. We get to read our Bible. We don't have to. Amen. Come with me now. We get to be graceful in relationships. Amen. Amen. We don't have to be. We get to be nice. We get to extend grace. We get to be helpful. Amen. Amen. We don't have to be. We get to go to work. Amen. Amen. Now that was met with a little bit of resistance back at Lost Lake. I know you were thinking about it. I don't want to go to work. I have to go to work. No, we get to go to work, amen, because it's a mission field. It's the mission field that you and I go into as missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be able to share in the secular context that He has placed us in. We get to love instead of hate. Amen. We get to do this. We get to do the best things as followers of Jesus Christ. We get to worship. We get to pray. We get to serve. Because we've got a free will, we don't have to. But we get to. Amen, Tracy. One Sabbath, we've read this, but I want to go back and focus in on these two verses. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. Everybody went, oh. What was the problem? It wasn't that they were eating grain. It was that they were picking and eating grain on the Sabbath. The Pharisee said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful? On the Sabbath. What was the problem? It was the Sabbath, and to pick the grain was work, considered work, and therefore, you know, they were to do all the picking before the Sabbath. They could eat, but because they were picking on the Sabbath, it was considered work. You know, a law, like keep the Sabbath, was created for a reason. It's the fourth commandment, thou shalt keep, remember the Sabbath, okay? Anytime we look at a law, and by the way, I'm kind of mixing secular law and spiritual law at this moment. Anytime you look for a law, look for the underlying reason it's there. We call that looking for the spirit of the law, don't we? If I were to get pulled over for going 65 and a 45, I would not only be violating the law, but what's underneath that? The spirit of the law says there may be kids in the area, that 65 is too fast for you to react in time to avoid an accident. Now, the law is written with the offense in mind, but we know that everything that happens in life has a unique set of circumstances, doesn't it? And that's why we have lawyers. Not every instance that happens in life seems to fit perfectly with the law that was created to avoid it. For instance, we know that the law of Moses says, thou shalt not kill. Okay, and at face value, everybody says, yeah. And then someone kills in self-defense. So more laws are written to help protect that person who was protecting themselves from a potentially disastrous situation. And then you give that to a couple prosecuting and defense lawyers, and they're going to work it down even further. Well, was he in his yard? Did he have an opportunity to run from the problem? Or was he backed into a corner? And so more laws are written. Underneath it all, though, is this desire, this necessity that in looking at the law, we must look for the spirit, big S, of the law. What's underneath the apparent reason for this law to be here? The law, while not all-encompassing, I'm talking about secular law, is designed to stop destructive behavior and provide guardrails to protect, guardrails, Bill, civilization. I mentioned it earlier, but children must know what the word no means. Amen. If you go to the fifth commandment, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And this is the first commandment that comes with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live long in the land. Well, what is that? What's the spirit underneath the law? The spirit underneath the law says, children must learn no because it's life-preserving, life-saving to understand what the word no means. Because you as a parent are higher than they are, not only in height, but you understand that what can happen if they run out ahead and do not respond to the word no, they could die. So that beautiful promise in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment that comes with the promise that you will live long in the land. Laws are meant to show us the heart, the loving heart of God, bringing protection into our lives. In our elementary stages, we don't know much about life. We must understand the heart of the parent through law. I find it so interesting that as we understand the laws of the universe and how God has created the universe, that there is a beautiful parallel that happens not only in the natural universe, but it also happens in our lives. It just frustrates scientists incredibly when we can apply the laws of Einstein and we have this, the idea, that we have gravity and all that, and we understand. And then We reduce it all the way down to quantum physics, and pretty soon nothing makes any sense. All the laws that we thought were going to apply at an astral level no longer seem to apply at a quantum level. And that's where I think free will comes in. Scientists are wanting to make it so that it's perfectly understandable, but what are you going to do with this radical element called free will that he's given us? Just look at what happens when you look way, way down at the atom. Try to figure that out, free will. God's probably up there going, you know, I gave it to them. Look at what they're doing with it. This idea of law, of course, originates with God. God, who is a God of justice, is also a God of love. He loves the sinner, but he is also a just God. Therefore, sin will not go unpunished, such as the law. Now, if we were to stop there, it'd be pretty depressing, because all of us are guilty of sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means all of us have been served the death penalty for disobedience of the law, the letter of the law. So glad for the second part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He took my death penalty. Jay, he took my death penalty when he was on the cross. His blood was shed for me. So let's look at the Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Let's go a little deeper with what's underneath the law of keeping the Sabbath. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant. So make sure you go home and tell your man and maidservants that today that they're off today. Tell your ox and your donkey and your animals or any aliens living within your gates, so that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as you do. Here's the underlying reason under the law. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe a Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you will live long in the land. It may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This was a law that God gave to help us not exceed our original tolerances, our original design. Rob, you wouldn't want to take your car out there and just mash the accelerator to the floor while you're parked, and let the tachometer go way past the red line and just sit there and see how much it could take. Well, that's what we do when we don't observe the Sabbath to our bodies. God says, if you don't observe a Sabbath every 7 days, you're exceeding your original specifications. You cannot work for extended long periods of time without taking a Sabbath, or you'll have a crash. It's like drinking Red Bulls instead of sleeping. You will have a crash, and because you're depleting the adrenaline level in your body and tapping a reserve that's only meant for emergencies, that adrenaline level, the reservoir of adrenaline, is depleted very slowly, but it also replenishes slowly because you only use it in emergencies for fight or flight. But if you're operating on that, know there's a crash coming. And it's going to take a long time to get that adrenaline back. That's what the medical people tell us. We're not meant to operate in fight or flight mode all the time. So just take a nap, amen? Your pastor says go home, take a nap. Amen? That ought to get an amen. Woo! Amen. Go home, take a nap. It was also a time to remember. It's a time to rest and a time to remember where God has brought you from. He brought you out of Egypt. He brought you out of the land of slavery. And you know, until we live life with the proper perspective, we're going to get the cart before the horse every time. If we don't take time to worship, and take time to rest, and take time to remember where He's brought us from, what He's saved us from, we'll get the cart before the horse every time. And we'll wonder, why is it so hard? I'm just trying to get from point A to point B. So hard. Because we're violating the original design and the purpose for which He's created us. I want to tell you about a ring. Bev Kearns this morning asked me, she said, I really like your ring. She said, it's really, really awesome. And I said, well, let me tell you a story about my ring. I said, my dad makes lamp parts out of, he's got a particular piece in a lamp that he makes with this. And there's a little chunk of copper pipe rolling around in the shop. And, you know, we just kind of ignored it. And, you know, it'd get kicked under the sawdust, and then it'd get kicked over there and get kicked over there, and it's under the vise, and then it's, you know, over under that bench. And pretty soon I just looked at it one day and I said, huh. I've been kicking that around a long time. I looked at it and I thought, what could I do with that? I put it in the vise, it's about that long, and I took a hacksaw and I began to whack at it. And I cut a chunk of that pipe off that was just big enough for a ring. And I took it over then and I took it to the grinder and the wire brush, and I wire brushed it down and took all the burrs off of it, and then I kind of polished it a little bit. And I looked at it and I put it on my finger and it fit perfectly. And I didn't realize what I was doing at the time, other than just fooling around in the shop with a piece of something on the floor. And then it hit me. It's exactly what God did for me. Amen. When the world doesn't see anything except rubbish and just kick it around, for a long time, God comes along and He says, you see garbage, I see potential. And He picked me up and He put me in the vise and He started whacking on me and He started grinding on me, and He made something that He can put on His finger and say, see what I can do? And we adorn heaven, not because of who we are, but because of what He can do and who He is. Amen? The wages of sin is death, kicked around, eventually making it to the scrap and melt it down and make another one. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. started in the Garden of Eden. You know, God is the author of law. You remember way back there in Genesis chapter 3? Let me turn there and just read it for you. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I memorized this when I was in fifth grade. Don't ask me to say it today. I memorized it in the King James Version, so. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 4 says, this is, I want you to hear this in the craftiest, cleverest voice you can imagine this morning. "You will not surely die. What are you thinking? For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that it was good for fruit of the tree and was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for making one wise, she took of it and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband and he ate it. And the eyes of them both were open and they realized they were naked. We can usually figure out a way to wiggle around and rationalize disobedience to a law of God. Or the law of the land. Somehow I'm above, you know, obedience to the speed limit. I may have exceeded the speed limit a little this morning. Not above it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, another law. Well, it's a strong admonition. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing on you that you'll not have room enough to contain it." Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus talks about the tithe again. He's talking about, by the way, the tithe is 10% of our income. It's something that God talked about in the Old Testament. But here again, let's look for the spirit of the law. Okay, so here we are. "Whoa! To you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." So you're going to bring your dill in the spring and put it in the offering plate, okay? All right. Now that's they not only gave a tenth of their income, they gave a tenth of everything that their crops produced, literally, into the storehouse. He says, "You have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." And otherwise, don't forget the tithe. What's the spirit of the law? God doesn't need our money. Amen. Thank God. Look at what he can do with nothing. But let's go back to the big S, the spirit of the law. What's the spirit of the law? The spirit of the law says, "I know what you do, John, when you go off all high and mighty thinking you got this all on your own. John, you're exceeding your original specifications. You're going to have a crash." So God says, as a way to help you put real trust in me, I'm going to ask you to do something that is contrary to what your sinful nature wants you to do. Because as long as you rule and reign your universe, The tithe makes no sense. But when we see the spirit of the law, the Spirit says, trust me, test me, and see if I won't. Which makes, I talk about the world economy and God's economy all the time, because God's economy just blows our minds. It's like trying to understand quantum physics. You won't get it. You won't understand it. It will defy explanation how God can do more in your life with 90% than He can with 100%. Can you hear me all the way back? We don't have to do this. We get to do this. Can I get an amen? Amen. We get to trust the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength when He says, just lay it out there. See what I'll do with it. We're like, no, no. God says, I want to pour out a blessing. Just please try it. Do it. See what I'll do with it. And we wrestle with the devil, and the devil says, I gotcha. So just do what the spirit of the law is. In fact, Jesus, when he says things like, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Like, for instance, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. And we're like, oh, okay, I'm good on that one. Good, good. Not going to commit adultery. And then Jesus goes a little further, and he says, for I tell you, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And there it is, the spirit of the law. God's saying, here it is. I'm saving your life here. But let's get to what is really going on in your life, in your heart. You see, Jesus just always seems to take it a few steps further. You know what I mean? When we're good with, you know, maybe using leverage and using our authority and keeping our authority by, I got this. That's what the Sadducees and Pharisees and teachers of the law were saying. They got all puffed up and said, your teacher is violating the Sabbath. What was really at stake? They weren't upset about a few grains of wheat. They were upset that Jesus was daring to look at the reason behind the law, which was there to keep the Sabbath. As long as they kept the status quo and kept people in obedience, strict obedience, and they were the morals police, they retained their power. And then we can easily use the law as a club, bunk, just like that, bunk. But that's not what it is about, is it? It's not about God clubbing us with the law. It's about, please hear my heart, see my heart, I love you, I want to save your life. So here's the law, and in your immaturity, when you don't know any better about anything at all, do the law, okay? No, okay, stop, okay. It can be that mechanical, but God says as you grow now and mature, start to look for the Spirit. We believe Jesus wrote the law of the Ten Commandments, amen? Because He was there in the beginning, amen? Way back, you know. So look for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the law. All right. Coming in for a landing. Ushers, would you please begin to distribute the elements of communion? As the Bible says, the law was ineffective at changing the heart. The Ten Commandments, the reams and reams of scrolls of thank you. Jewish law, although people complied, they're like the little kid that was standing up in church. Remember that story? His mom told him to sit down. Finally sat down. But he was upset, mad. She said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." And before we know it, we too can get the cart before the horse, because we've missed the spirit of the law. Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. As Jesus gathered his disciples around for the Passover, they were obedient to the law. Celebration of the Passover, as he gathered his disciples around there in the upper room, and he gathered them, and they broke bread together. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus went a little further than anybody thought he would. And all of a sudden it became not about just eating bread and drinking the fruit of the vine. It became about, where's your heart? And he looked at those disciples and he said, one of you is going to betray me. You see, the law doesn't do that. The law is concerned with your outward compliance of a law. Jesus looks inside and he says, where are you? Where are you? Where's your heart? So each of the disciples turned and they looked at Jesus and they said, is it I? As they examined their own heart, they were obedient to the law, but Jesus, just leave it to you to not leave well enough alone and go for the heart of the matter. So as he took the bread, he lifted it up and he gave thanks. He said, this is my body, which was broken for you. Take this and eat it in remembrance that I love you. I'm about to give my life for you. Let's receive. Our best attempts to save ourselves by obedience to the law, it's not good enough, because even in my thoughts I violate the holiness, the beautiful plan of God. So Jesus came into the world get to the heart of the matter, my heart. And he gave the most intimate thing that he could give. And he poured out his blood for me, that I may be not just able to keep the law in its outward compulsion, but able to be truly clean in my heart. Not because of what I've done, but but because of what He's done in giving His blood and life for me. He goes all the way to the heart, and He sheds for us His blood. Let's receive and be thankful. Corinthians 3:3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the heart. Thank you for looking deep inside. Thank you for not allowing us to be just compliant with the law, but thank you for inviting us in to know your heart. Oh, we praise you, God. Thank you for loving us that much, that just as we as parents want our kids to go beyond just a mechanical yes or a no to a law, we want them to see our heart. I remember, Lord, the first time Paul told me that he loved me. It just made me walk on air for a while. Lord, today, hear our expressions of love. I love you, Lord. Would you say that with me today? It's in your heart. I love you, Lord. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for going all the way in to where I live in my heart. In Jesus' name. Worship team, would you come on up? Our God alone. Oh. Let's stand together as we sing. Just a great way for us to just to proclaim to Him our love, acknowledge His Lordship. Is worthy. Amen. Yellow. Who formed the mountains and filled the ocean?
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Mm-hmm. God bless you guys.
Amen.
You are dismissed. Mm-hmm.